eating hog rinds. Today we still in Isaiah the 40th chapter, and like I said, starting at the 40th chapter, it's more or less about, for the church at least, more or less about salvation, growing in the Lord, and things of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, whatever. And it's a lot of foretelling, a lot of prophecy in there. I think the last verse we were at, it's the 40th chapter and 11th verse, where it says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I think what we're looking here at the tenderness of Christ, you know, Jesus Christ's tenderness, you know, because this is saying, prophesying about this shepherd to come. And we know that he's the great shepherd, and we're looking on that Jesus Christ, his compassion, his humanity, you know, the side of a God is big and wonderful as God is, but his individual attention to the weakest of the flock, you know, just the little few lambs that can't really care for themselves. A lot of them just like a baby when they're first born or whatever. You know, we have little children or whatever, you have to hold their hands and pick them up and carry them to the store, carry them different places, because they'll bolt out in the street or whatever. They'll run away, you know, and they stride with their little legs and things, and when they first start walking or running, they try to run more than they walk or whatever, and they'll fall down or whatever. So we're looking at the tenderness of Christ and his caring for the sheep, and as I told you, he cares for us individually. You know, we have to look at it as a God that care for each and every one of us in our infirmities and the way we are, that he identifies with each and every one of us. Christ as a shepherd. So we look at him as the great shepherd, our great shepherd, one that provides for the sheep. That's one of the jobs of the shepherd, is one that provides. We know the most popular scripture in the Bible, Psalms 23, 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. So we see the shepherd providing for our eating and drinking or anything that we need. He's the one that cares for our needs. He's that great shepherd that's a provider for us. But as I told you, this verse looks at the tenderness of that shepherd. How, if you read the rest of this chapter, how such a giant and awesome, a large, the size of God and his, the magnitude of his power and everything, but that how gentle he is. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arm, and his arms gently lead the ewe lamb, those with young. You know, with a woman that's pregnant, she can't keep up with other people or walk as well as some other people. Some of the people, pregnancies is awful. A lot of them, and sometime that, you know, like my daughter, the last few months or whatever, some people's pregnancy, they have to put them on bed rest or whatever, or whatever. So, and then he's caring and looking after them. And so we're looking at a shepherd that micromanages our lives and our care and everything, that he's specific, a specific God for each and every one of us. We see where he's sacrificial. He's a sacrificial shepherd. To add to that, tender the young lambs or whatever, I had a thought just now. But sacrificial, it's a shepherd that he gives his life for the sheep. John 10:11 through John 10th chapter and 11 verse says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So there he is. Sheep in his possession, he had sacrificed his life for him. He had given the blood for the sheep. And he said, a hireling wouldn't do that. A hireling wouldn't protect the sheep. He would see a wolf or something coming and he would flee. He would take care of himself or whatever. So we look at the false prophets and a lot of people whom the sheep doesn't really, really belong to, and they don't care for those that that they are not theirs. They're not going to make a sacrifice. A lot of these churches, a lot of leaders and things, when they get things where it's going to hurt them or whatever, they're not going to do anything to hurt them. They'll see their members sacrificing and everything, but they'll still try to get things out of them to pay it a feather their nest. But Jesus Christ is not that type shepherd. But he also is a risen shepherd. We have to look at the resurrection, and that's where he came and he redeemed us. Hebrews 13 and 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, like who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." In other words, when we say the Lord, the God of peace, he's the source of our serenity. He's the source of our spiritual well-being. The God of peace, that's the one that we look to for peace that no one can take or deny or stir us or arouse us from. He says, Jesus, who brought us up from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood that sealed it, ratified the eternal covenant. And that's the Amplified versions. I think I wrote all three different versions here, the Amplified version and the King James and the Living. In the King James, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." So he's our risen Savior. He's the risen shepherd, the one that was dead. And you remember in Zechariah, it says, "Smite the shepherd and the sheep will flee, the rest of them would flee." But he's one that doesn't, and he had a purpose in his life. And in the Living version, that same verse reads, it says, "And now may the God of peace, who brought again Jesus from the dead, our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing his will." He equips us. And I read that, I think I talked about it yesterday, that he gives us both to will and to do. He equips us, he gives us gifts, he rewards us accordingly to do his will. He says, "May he who became the great shepherd of the sheep by an everlasting agreement between God and you." In other words, just like the Authorized version says, an everlasting covenant. It's by the blood of the covenant that he had became our great shepherd of the sheep. It signed with his blood, produced in you through the power of Christ all that is pleasing to him. To him be glory forever and ever. And I told you about the power of Christ, the power of God, and now that power resides in us as earthen vessels. That power through the Holy Spirit resides in us. And his word, he gave them power to become sons of God, the ability that we can walk therein by being nurtured by his word, being obedient unto his word, by praying to him and walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God. The areas where we may not see any growth in a stagnation is because we're grieving or quenching the Spirit and not doing something that we're supposed to be doing. And that's why he says he'll feed his sheep. And I focused on yesterday when he told Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." Yes. Feed my sheep. He said that three times. One of the words for sheep there, he was looking at the lambs. In other words, not just strong food. Peter had says that they had to be given the studying of the word of God so they could minister to table. So we must know the word of God to have the ability to give it to others. But I talked to you about a couple of weeks ago, you was talking about telling a lady about Sunday, worshiping on Sunday or Saturday. That may be strong meat to her. Some of the word of God is not for those that hadn't had their faculties exercised by use. In other words, even some of us in the church can't keep up with the rest of the church because we're not studying or utilizing God's word. It's not being assimilated in us because we're not overcoming in the little things. The little things count. All of the little things, it's the little foxes that destroy the vines. That's why our spiritual growth ain't quite where it should be. A lot of us fear. A lot of us have a built-in fear that we're not allowing the word to eradicate out of us. We want to be friends with everybody. We want to befriend different people in the world that we shouldn't. We're not saying the things that we should say. I tell you, the power of life and death resides in the words. And then sometimes we're not speaking faith-filled words to people around us or whatever. Believe me, wherever you at, just right here in this apartment, right here, on your job or wherever you at, God has people coming into contact with you or whatever, and you're not doing what you really supposed to be doing to convict them of sin, to convict their lives or whatever, not making the right statements. And that's why I say we have to pray each day that we would speak the right words, that God would speak through us, that we would convict, that His Spirit would be like a rod. It's our sword. That if we learn how to use the Word of God, because there are a lot of people that's not ready for strong meat, but they're still on milk, they're carnal, but it's a lot of us that go on past that, and we don't let people waste our time or whatever, and some things offer others to learn, or let someone else teach you that. But Jesus Christ's word is gentle to all, from nursing infants to the elderly that's ready for the grave. To the young men, He writes also to those that are strong. So it's the word of God that works effectually in us, and He welcomes the wanderers. There are those that have been wandering that comes into the flock, that He say He have sheep of another fold. We see where the Gentiles exhibited more faith than the Jewish people. You remember the centurion? He said, I hadn't seen such greater faith in all of Israel. Yes. See, they have, some of them exercise more faith. And so it's a lot of people in the world or whatever exercise more faith than people that's been in the church ever so long and hadn't ever had an increase in faith. He says, Lord, help my unbelief. There's a lot of unbelief residing in us. That's because of our lack. We've been sleeping on the job. Because He told His disciples, they said, well, we couldn't cast this devil out. He says, this kind coming about by prayer and fasting. Maybe you need to back up away from the table a little bit more. Make that sacrifice. You pleasing self. People love to eat. A lot of people love to eat good food a lot of times or whatever. But instead of nourishing the body, it's another food that we should be eating. And that's the word of God, the bread of life. He says it also comes by prayer. How's your prayer life? You know, there's power in prayer. That's one of the most effective ways to go. He talked about the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So as sheep, we're nursing y'all with Similac, with baby formula, infant meal. And that's a very potent thing. And we're going to see in the next couple of years where it's going to be a lot of children that maybe have died from malnutrition, or when they grow up, they're not as strong, or they're not has the stamina that they should be because of the nursing formula now, or the formula of the shortage of the baby milks and the baby foods and things. I seen it on Channel 2 the other day where a lot of pediatricians say, look, don't mix your baby's milk in their different thing to try to stretch it. You know, don't add more water and stuff to it or add anything or do the wrong thing, because we know it's a formula shortage. It's a shortage in baby food products. But if you stretch it and you add more water to milk, you get it diluted, so he's not getting the nutrients he should be getting. Yes. He's not getting also the word of God. That's why we don't add or take away the word of God. Sometimes it has very sharp edges to the word of God. I mean, it cuts deep to the marrow of the bone. It cuts deep. So sometimes the preacher has to be able to use that sword. That's what the rod is for. A shepherd rod has a crook to it, that big crook. Sometimes you have to grab the sheep or pull him around with it, but sometimes you have to turn it this way and use that knot on the end of the shepherd as a club. That you have to learn how to wield the word of God. the will of the word of God could be our sword. I said we welcome wanderers. We don't know who is God's sheep, because he did tell Peter, he did tell his disciples, I have sheep of another fold I have to bring in. That sheep from another fold. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were continually wandering like so many sheep do, but now you have come back to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. And the King James, it reads, for you were as sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Like sheep, you wandered away from God, but now you have returned to your shepherd. Sheep has a tendency to wander. They have a tendency to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. If you follow some people, they'll have you at a different church every Sunday or every Saturday whenever they go to church. They'll be going here and there, whatever. They don't. And listen, there's so many different people, they don't know who to believe because they're not all preaching or teaching the same thing. And he said, I don't want you to be children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Sheep have a tendency, oh, that's a miracle, a healing service over here. They working miracles over here. They doing this and they preaching money and prosperity over here. They have itching ears. That's why he patterns sheep. He uses that analogy or symbolism or metaphors telling people that his people are like sheep. You know, sheep are sometimes not too smart animals. They're not a very wise animal. Sheep are defense. They can't defend themselves. They need care. They need protection. And that's what the shepherd does. He protects them from the wolves. He protects them away from a lot of different things. And as he's protecting them, those that wander away from the flock, sometimes people, the animal would get those that wander away. You could wander away and be lost. That's why the shepherds sometimes have to leave that 99 and go after that one that's lost. So they are wanderers. But he says that we wander like sheep. And that's what God's people do. He is the shepherd. He crowns the faithful among his people, though. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that faded not away. So he's going to reward each and every one of us according to our deeds, of the deeds done in the body. And in that 10th verse we were looking at yesterday, we looked at it, says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So he's going to reward. He has rewards with him. But it's also during the judgment. We're not looking at judging because he has to judge between sheep and sheep. He have to separate the goats from the sheep, because there are a lot of goats within the church camouflaging as sheep. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. I said we're focusing on the tenderness of Christ today, the tenderness of our shepherd. And we read of the story of him raising the widow's son in the book of Luke, the 7th chapter, the 13th through the 15th verse. And like I said, it's a brevity of verses here. I'm not reading the whole thing about this funeral procession when the widow had lost a son and the son was dead. And Jesus seen the funeral going by. Remember, I tell you, we don't see the same way Christ looks or the same way God sees. And that's what we need to start doing, seeing things from his perspective. Yes, yes. We need to start seeing things the way he sees things. In other words, allowing that same mind to be us that was in Christ Jesus. It says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the casket, the bier, it says. And it says, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And then he delivered him to his mother. Now, first, he knows all of the specifics of any given case. He's able to judge or whatever. And through compassion, probably looking at this woman as a widow and by herself and has lost her only son, her only means of support or whatever, And he's looking at it. And that's why I said, how do we look at other people? Have God came into our lives and gave us that power to empathize with others, to have tenderness and kindness? You know, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. To have a gentle spirit that you can develop, that's fruit that's developed in our lives, and that has to come forward. That has to flow out of us. That's why we say the fruit. Are we rooted and grounded in God's word where we producing the fruit of gentleness and kindness and tenderness? Do we feel for others and can put ourselves in other people's places, being merciful? You remember they call him, what's one of the, it's titled the Merciful High Priest. He's a God of mercy. Are you very merciful? Are you very critical and judgmental of people? That's ways differently there. His disciples saw a funeral as they passed, but he understands the circumstances of that corpse that's stretched out in the coffin there. And like I say, there's a backstory to what's going on here. Are we interested in looking at the backstory? And that's what a shepherd does. You remember I was talking to you about something yesterday, and I gave you the backstory and saw how it was. And you when you realize that, you repent and say, oh, I didn't know that. See, it's a lot we don't know. That's why we have to ask and go to God. And that's why I said we have to go with one another and treat one another with love and care. He knows that the deceased is a young man, like I said, their only son, and this woman is a widow. In those days, the children took care of their parents, and that's why he tells in the church. That's one of the things that he talks about in the governmental process of the church, that the young people should take care of their parents. And he talked about those that set something aside, and they call it korban. And they wasn't honoring God through their traditions of taking care of themselves and giving to the church. They set things aside and called it korban. And he says, you make void the commandments of God because he says honor. Now, the word when it says honor your parents, it's not just an honorarium where you respect and give them the thing. But honor also means to take care of, to help, to assist, to do your responsibilities in that case. Now, don't go back and look in the dictionary. That's not a synonym of that. But I was saying when he says honor your parents, in other words, they did for you when you was little and small and couldn't do for yourself. Now that they're old and can't do for themselves or whatever, don't just throw them in a nursing home or throw them somewhere or not see by them or go by and check on them or whatever. That's not honoring your parents. That you make in void the word of God. But let me go ahead on here and not tarry there. It says, second, he does not wait for anyone to plead with him. He doesn't wait for the widow to come ask him to do something. So I say, can we observe and see problems sometimes being led by the Spirit, that the Spirit leads us to do things? And in the book of Isaiah, I think Sister Harris liked it that last couple of weeks when I was talking about it. The 65th chapter of Isaiah in the first verse, it says, I was found by those that did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. In other words, sometimes he helps you before you even ask for help. You know, he helping you all the time, and you ready to go to him and pray, and before you know it, lo and behold, he sends somebody that's the help that you needed. So he takes care. If he has his eye on the sparrow, not that sparrows don't fall or whatever, but he's aware of it and takes account of it. And so he's going to be aware of us and the problems in the situation that we go through. That's why I say nothing is too small or insignificant to him. So if you're having problems with your wheelchair or something, that's who you should be praying and talking to. It might be unimportant for somebody else or whatever. I was talking to one of my sons last week or whatever, and he said, well, Daddy, I was good. Do it, but I forgot it. I got busy Thursday, and I forgot about it. That was Friday, whatever. I said, don't worry about it. It's no problem. God provided. I know you get busy or whatever. Sometimes things might not be important to you, but it's important to the other person. But I'm not judging and holding expectations in man. My expectations are not in man. God helps me through man. But my expectation is in God. It's from to Jesus Christ. So he forgot. So I said, son, don't worry about it or whatever. One of my other sons passed by the other day and he was helping me with it. He had an air conditioner that he was had, and he brought it to the house or whatever. But coming by, checking on your parents and doing things, it's the little things people care about. You know, just the little things people appreciate. Yeah. It inspires them and makes them feel so good. You can just, like he says, if you give a person a glass of cold water in the prophet's name, a lot of time people pray and pray to God for you or whatever. Those people from counseling on aging just bring you a plate or something. Yeah. It's the little things that matter a lot of times. That's why I say we're going to give account for every idle word you say. So if somebody doing something for you or whatever, do you know that even though they're doing good for you or whatever, if that person doing something for you or whatever and they walk away and they kind of mumble something or complain or whatever, you know, sometime I've done it myself. I said, that's all right. You don't have to do it. Don't worry about it. Have you ever been in that situation where somebody was mumbling or something? You tell them, well, don't worry about it. Because just as God likes a cheerful giver, it matters in every area. And that's what I'm saying. We serving a God that's tendering and caring for you, the least little things in your life. It says in all things, let your requests and supplications be known to God. Sometimes before we call for help, he answers. And like I said, that's in the book of Daniel, Isaiah 65th chapter, in the 24th verse, Daniel the 9th chapter, the 20th to the 23rd verse. So God's listening. He's always listening. He hears you. He knows it before you pray. It's almost like a parent sitting up there. Remember the prodigal son's father that was sitting on the porch? Well, he was looking for the son to come. Well, God's sitting there waiting for you to ask him. He answered it before he get out your mouth. The prodigal son, before he had got back to the house, the father saw him coming and ran to meet him. He ran to meet him, and the son had rehearsed some big spiel where he was going to say, Father, I'm no longer able to want to be called your son. Can I be a servant? He never got that out of his mouth. The father says, hey, let's kill the fatted calf. Bring a robe and let's put some slippers on his feet. We're looking for these things. A lot of times there's a big falling out between the parents or someone or whatever, not knowing. Just like my mother, a lot of times we used to, something would happen, and I just fly off the handle or whatever, and my conscience stricken me or something, and I go back to apologize. So, and she says, son, don't even bring that up. Don't worry about it. Let's forget that. That's how our God is. He casts those things to the. Are we forgiving? Are we forgiving of the big and the little things?
Yes.
Thirdly, when he sees the widowed mother, he has compassion on her. Christ's concern and apparent in his expression of mercy and tenderness, the way he treated her. And then when the boy was arisen, he gave her back to him. Just like Elisha, when he healed the widow's son, he brought her and put her in her arms and embraced. Sometimes it's good, you know, for that person to do something about it. That's why when you see it, storms and hurricanes or something, if the president come by and say, I'm aware of your suffering and I want to help and do something about it. Those little things at the time of comfort is showing compassion, that compassionate side of you. Fourth, he says to her, do not weep. He to provide comfort and encourage her. And Jesus is not pretentious in what he's doing when he touches the coffin. But in humility, he offers hope. And that's the God we serve throughout the scriptures. What did I say yesterday? It's the word of God. And if we eat the whole roll, if we know the word of God, here's words of comfort coming out of the book of Jeremiah, the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. The 7th verse of that 17th chapter says, blessed is the man that trusted in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That's my hope. He's my hope. I'm trusting in him. If those words are in you, that's a part of who you are. You've assimilated that into your being. You got good expectations. It relies in trusting, and God won't fail you. We're serving a God that can't fail. That 17th verse says, be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. During the calamity, you steal my hope. That's what I'm hoping in. In the day of problems and trouble going on, my hope lies within you. As a silver lining in this cloud here. The widow thinks that all hope is gone, but even those these dire circumstances are not enough to remove the hope found in Christ. What did I say? That if your hope is in Christ, the nuggets are in the Word. Eat the Word. Eat the whole roll. That's why I say, go back and digest this book. If we study the Word of God, that's the only way he could write out his laws upon our heart. This doesn't come to us by fiat or osmosis. It just don't leak into us. It's by studying and reading the Word, placing it within us. It's like a computer program. That computer is not smart at all. It can't come up with anything that you don't put in it. Somebody didn't program that computer and put that in it. Now you can retrieve it and put it out in it. I mean, you can use it. Make effective use of it. Let's look at it as your banking account. You keep writing checks. If you ain't putting no money in there, you could make a fool around and start getting legs and bouncing them. You have to put something in. We have to put in this thing. Study to show ourselves approved. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Because it's of no private interpretations now. I have that in. I don't want to get all out of line. But it's the word of God has no private interpretation. So we must study to show ourselves approved. Workers, a workman that need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we must know the word. We must understand the word. Because as the Bereans did, they went back and searched the scriptures to see what these things so, because there'll be a lot of false prophets of grievous wolves entering in, saying all kinds of things to bring you off the trail and put you on the broad road. I like to stay on that straight and narrow road. That straight way. On the street called straight. The word that we're looking for here, you remember I was talking about hope before I went off on that tangent. In the book of Lamentations, now how many of us read the book of Lamentations? That's a book by Jeremiah about the destructions and lamentation, what it means to weep, to lament, the concern, the heartache. But in the book of Lamentations, the 3rd chapter and the 26th verse, it says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Look at that nugget there. It is good for a man to both hope and quietly wait upon the Lord. Because waiting upon the Lord, you renew your strength. But you be hope, because hope make it not ashamed. Don't lose hope. That's one thing that'll always be there. If your hope is in God, if Jesus Christ is your hope, you hope so. Let's hope so. Christ also shows great tenderness and in anything and everything you do. Now, the last thing here, the resurrection of Lazarus. I don't know if I want to go through this or not right now. Let me put this another. I'll come back to this. Put this one over here. Spiritual food. Spiritual food. You remember I said he's going to feed his flock. The verse said, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently feed those that are with young. And you remember I told you the different ways and processes of feeding. And I was telling you about the baby formula or whatever. And it's the baby growing up gets to the point where, you know, my wife used to have them kids and they're growing up or whatever. And he pass food or whatever. And they transition into table food, but it's a little bit tough or whatever. She'd take the meat stuff or whatever and chew it up or whatever and then give it to them, you know. It's like birds feeding their young or whatever. So she breaks it down so their body can assimilate it and they won't get choked on it. When a baby's transitioning to table food, you have to be extra careful.
Yeah.
And so we hear when God gives us spiritual food, we be careful of what are we eating. Our diet is very important. We were talking about diet before we started the Bible study. Isaiah 25 and 6, it says, here on Mount Zion is Jerusalem. The Lord Almighty will spread a wondrous feast for everyone around the world, a delicious feast of good food with clear, well-aged wine and choice beef. It puts a picture of eating a wonderful meal with wine and something to drink and just a luxurious table set before us. But just think, the Word of God, those nuggets that feed us, that's more important than our necessary food. So if he's willing to do that spiritually, I mean physically, if he sets a table before us, because if he's our shepherd and you shall not want, he's going to give us the desires of our heart. But you see where they have to be in conjunction with obedience to God and not desiring something to consume it upon your own lust, like I was telling you early, gluttony, the wrong desire, because they say, we're tired of this manna or whatever. Can God provide meat for us to eat? Well, he rained down quail on the people, and the quail was there for them to eat or whatever. But did you know a lot of them died? They choked on it while they was in while it was in their mouths or whatever, because they lusted after those things. They wasn't taking what was sufficient unto them. They were tired of the manna. Jesus Christ said he was the bread of life. He was that manna that had came down. Sometimes we're not satisfied with what God's giving us. And we go over to, we wander away to these other churches, other places or whatever, and we end up choking on some of the words, some of the things. We not being aware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, it's like eating buffalo. I forgot what fish my mother liked. It was one of the ones that was buffalo or goo or whatever. It was some nice tender meat or whatever, but it had some fine little thin bones that would choke and get in your mouth or whatever. You had to take your time and eat them. You had to take your time and eat it. And so it wasn't something that you give to a child or whatever. It wasn't like if you could fillet a piece of catfish and just let him go to work on it or cut it into a nugget or something. This was a fish that had some very thin, fine bones in it. You know, I learned a whole lot from my mother. And you know, sometimes as we're recycling some of the Word of God, we may not understand it, and we put it there, we'll understand it better by and by. He'll give us, we'll be able to eat it. But it's like eating grapes. Somebody want to go eat a whole lot of big bunch of seedless grapes so they could just throw them down in their mouths or whatever. But you know, sometimes I've done it before, bought grapes with seeds in it, because those with seeds in it were much more tender. They were much more delicious or whatever, but I had to take the time and remove the seed or whatever. Yes. A lot of people, and you know, my wife, since she's a watermelon, you know, she loved watermelon or whatever. But have you realized most of the time that watermelon with seeds in it is more sweeter or better than the seedless watermelons? Have you noticed that? If you're a watermelon connoisseur, you realize that a lot of times seeded watermelons taste much better than the seedless watermelons most of the time. The Word of God contains those things. But with spiritual food, he's saying Mount Zion. This is the mount that we all have to. God had set a table for us to feast. A lot of times in Deacon's Prayer, he'd be talking about the table is set or whatever. We're feasting on the Word of God. And that's what originally a lot of people was talking about, breaking bread. It was the Word of God that was being expostulated to the people. There was, the preacher was And that's why a lot of times we don't have expository sermons. And that's why I try to go through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse as I can. Because we want to eat the whole roll. We want to eat everything in there. We want to come to an understanding of it. And that's why I say it'll take an eternity doing that. But I would love to do that throughout eternity. That's what I'm looking for. I don't have nearly enough time of reading and studying religious material. Never get tired of that. Isaiah 55 and 2. Yeah, a lot of times the evangelists come to town and different people, and some of them you have to buy a ticket and buy interest tickets and everything. These people, you know, most of the televangelists now that come to those big events or whatever, you buy tickets, they have ticket sales. You go to, I don't want to name some of the people that's coming, but you know what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ, his words are, this is what his people says. He says, why spend your money on food that doesn't give you your strength? Why pay for groceries that do you no good? Listen, and I'll tell you where to get good food that fattens up the soul. That's the Living Version says. The King James says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Lo, ye would come by without money, and the word of God should be preached freely. Jesus didn't charge. No charge. The gospel is no charge, and this is given freely, and you don't have to spend. It's not like I said, some canned foods have empty calories or whatever, but this food is a necessary nutrient. It adds strength to your bones. It gives you merit. Gives you life. This is, he says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. If we eat of this word, you shall thirst and hunger no more. This is something that, like I said, this is the table that's being set. If we consume the word of God, that's the food. Jesus said, I have bread that you know not of. This is sustaining you. Jeremiah 3:15 says, and I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Hearing again, the food that he's talking about, the feeding, is being slow. And sometimes I try to go slow with y'all. Sometimes I say, well, look, I break it down. I say, do anybody have any questions? Do you understand what I'm saying? So there are certain pastors. God give you pastors after his own heart. And I was telling my wife the other day, you know, I said, these, my members would do anything for me, and I think God had given them to me. And that's why with the mega churches and everything, I don't know too much about them, and I'm not going to say, but I know he does say, I know my sheep and I know them by name. You know, I know to come by your house or come here, or what this person. I think a pastor should have an individual care of each sheep. That's why he says he pick them up and carry them in his own. I know your problems. I know your problems also. I know your problems. You should know each and every one of your members' problems. You should know your members. And they know the voice of the shepherd. And that's where the trust and the reliability is built on by the under-shepherd is sitting under the chief shepherd. But when you get that sprawl out, and most churches and everything, they have pastors, assistant pastors, ministers, and group leaders and this. It's so far away, this guy don't know if you go to that church or not. The pastor don't know you from who. Ezekiel 34:14 says, yes, I will give them good pasture. Pasture as in ground, places to feed. On the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in peace and feed in I will give you luscious mountain pastures. In other words, this will be a place of where, like I say, it's like setting a table and you just come in and eat. You be at peace. You're not worried. In other words, the false prophets and false teachers, all of this will be moved out of the way. You don't have to worry about choking or anything dangerous. They won't be no harm in my holy mountains. and you'll be receiving the word of God. That's why I say he's talking about a time of unfiltered salvation. In other words, this is just flowing freely from God, and you're living in ease here. You're at rest. This looks to a forward time. John 6:51 says, anyone eating this bread shall live forever. This bread is my flesh given to redeem humanity. The King James says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And this bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So this bread, this flesh, that's why it says this is what the necessary nutrient you need. This is spiritual food. This food here keeps you. That's why Moses wanted to keep going and going, because his eyesight was still good. He was in good strength and health. And we look at some of the patriarchs that lived hundreds of years, and we say, well, how can mankind live that long? How can Adam live 900 and some years, or Methuselah live 900 and some years, and Abraham was 175 or almost 200 years old before he died or whatever? I'm about 55, 60 years old. I'm about 80 or 90 years old. My body completely worn out. Well, it's God. So we're serving a God that we're just only having a treasure in earthen bodies. And if we do and be obedient to him, he'll give us eternal life. And with that eternal life comes a spiritual body. A non-corruptible body, a non-perishable body. So this is required, the word, eating of the word of God. Revelation 2:7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, in other words, who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I will grant the privilege to eat the fruit from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This tree that we're eating of, this fruit we're eating of here, is the tree of life, and it gives life. But you remember, he had set the cherubims to guard that tree so no man would eat of it, that Adam wouldn't eat of that fruit and live forever. That fruit was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You remember they ate of that tree that brought them a dual knowledge, a dichotomy, in other words, life and death. But then he says, there's a tree over there. It's a tree of life. Let's put man out of the garden so he wouldn't live in a condition of knowing good and evil. Like I said, this table that he goes set, this food that we're eating, it's none of it's dangerous. It's like when Adam back in the garden and he removes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you only have the knowledge of God, which is good knowledge and understanding. And you have eating of the fruit of the tree of life. That's why he goes back and tells in Revelations, that's the fruit that you'll eat of. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes the world, to him I will give the privilege to eat some of the hidden manna. It's like the manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant. You remember in the Ark of the Covenant, they put some of the manna in there as example. This is God's word that's hidden. It's secret. This is revealed unto you. Remember I was talking yesterday. It says it's not for them to understand. It's for God's people to understand, because if you eat of my flesh and drink of my body, then you have life indeed, he's saying. In other words, he says his body that was broken for them, that bread and that blood that was spilled, that was necessary for your life. And if you doeth not eat, you have no life. You have no part with him. If you don't partake of him, of that table of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:3-4 says, and all of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we all eating the same spiritual food and drinking of his spirit. That's what gives us life. Jesus Christ is God's compassionate high priest. And when I was talking about compassion, I said I didn't want to get it out of the order I had it in. But in the book of Hebrews, the 14th the 4th chapter, the 15th through the 16th verse says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations." He is able to understand those. We don't have that kind of, "Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. You've never been poor. You've never been outdoors." Jesus has. Mm-hmm. Everything that you've been through, he's been through before. We have one who has been tempted in knowing exactly how it feels to be human, because he came as a man. And that's why I say, when people say the God man, and no, he came as a man. So he knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew all of these things or whatever. So whatever you're going through, don't sell Christ short. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows what it is to be rejected and talked about and betrayed and everything. That's why he came as a man, to show you that if you had faith in God, if you trusted God and was obedient unto God, that's why he says, "Walk as he walked. It is finished." He's your example. Do just like Jesus did. We're to what? Imitate Christ. We're to be in his image and his likeness. It says, "But he didn't commit any sin." And that's what makes him our faithful high priest. God had set him there as our example. Therefore, let us with privilege. There's a privilege when I say it's let us. It's not everybody can approach the throne of God. That is us, the sons of God. When it says, "Let us remember now with words," when those out there outside of the church or whatever go to quote the scriptures and everything, we have to remember, but not everybody's a child of God. Not everybody's obedient to God. So this is not going to have effect in your life because of your lack of obedience to the word of God. He says, "Approach the throne of grace," that is the throne of God's gracious favor, "with confidence and without fear." And that's why some of us, like I said, we come before God thinking he might not answer our prayer. He might not. Well, that little doubt that Cassie says, that you're unstable, you're double-minded, you have to cast all of that. You have to believe in that you receive when you're praying for it. You have to have faith that he's going to answer. You have to have faith that he's going to do that. The prayer of faith. You have to have faith in what you're praying for. And we know that what John says, 1 John says, we know we have the petition we desire him because we keep his commandments. We're walking in his way. And that's what Christ did. He knew God heard him because he hadn't did anything for God to abandon. If God says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you," we take that and we said, "That's right, but it may be something I've done to quench and grieve the Spirit." If there's a problem, the problem's on my end. It's not with God. Jesus Christ doesn't have problems. And that's what we have to say. What am I doing? And that's what Job wasn't doing. He wasn't searching himself and seeing what God was doing, but he started wanting counsel with God and wanting God to prove himself and to call God on the carpet. No. We know that whatever God's doing, we know he's not laying anything on me that I can't bear. And as we get to the point, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will serve him." But he's going to give us a knowledge and understanding of him. He says, "And with confidence that so we may receive mercy in our failures, or for our failures, and find his amazing grace to help us in time of need." We receive the appropriate blessing because we go to him and pray. And Lord, I've messed up again. Lord God, I'm going through this or whatever. But we believing that we receive and that he sees the dilemma we're in. No circumstance is a dilemma that we're in that he's not right there with us in that. Amen. He's right there in the fire with us. If you're going through the fire, he's in the fire with us. And we're called God's flock. If we're his, and he says that he'll never leave us. Zechariah 9:16-17 says, "The Lord their God will save his people in that day. As a shepherd caring for his sheep, they shall shine in his land as glittering jewels in a crown. How wonderful and beautiful all shall be. The abundance of grain and grapes will make the young men and girls flourish. They will be radiant with health and happiness." And as his face, as his spirit shines on us, we'll renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings of eagles as an eagle. We'll run and not faint. We'll walk and not be weary. We'll be able to carry on and do the things. That's the confidence we have in his word working in us, that he worketh both to will and to do, because we are his flock. In Luke, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I do believe that he had won a way to prepare a place for me, and that he's going to give us that. And that as we go about, we can enjoy some of those things right here on this earth now. He says, "Now I'll give you homes and everything else." We can receive at the house in the kingdom of God now. He didn't necessarily make us paupers, or we have to give everything away and live in poverty. He blessed us and want us to be in health. Acts 20 and 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." It's going to be false teachers and things come in that are in the church. They're not going to be afraid to take advantage of you or say everything to mislead you or whatever. But Jesus can sympathize with us. And sometime the pastor goes by or these person leave or whatever. But we have to realize that there will be wolves that enter in until the day that Jesus Christ eliminates all that. But he had given us power to overcome. None that the Father gives him will be lost. Not one will be lost, yes. According to John 6:37-39. Yes. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which he has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." By that statement means that you're not lost even though you're sleeping in Christ. Even though you're not here, you're not lost. He's going to bring those with him. None of us are lost. So there be saints that fall asleep before Christ comes, but they're still not lost. They have eternal loss. They've ran their race. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on me may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But in these days also," this is the promise, and that's where we're looking at the promises of God. That's where we're going at in this, the promises of God, and this is what his word. So we'll know in the last days that his word's going to be preached by pastors and shepherds that he sent unto us. That he's going to remove the false shepherds, and the earth will be as he intended to be, the kingdom of God, when he put Adam in the Garden of Eden, because Christ had overcome. The new Adam, Jesus Christ, the second man Adam, Jesus Christ, this is going to happen. So Ezekiel 34:11-16 says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, he says he'll do this by his spirit. He's going to do this. Now, it may be through the agency of us. In other words, him working in us. It's Christ that doeth this. We're dead to self. We're sitting in heavenly places. It is Christ that liveth in us that's doing the work. It's a work of Christ in us. He says, "Behold, I will both search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the water rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. So he's going to bring judgment upon all those that are not doing the right thing. Those sheep, what we call goat or whatever, that pushed and oppressed you away and tried to eat all of your food, he says, those he's going to bring judgment upon. Yeah. Nobody can take the blessings that you had. So there's going to be a many scattered that he gathers back, those that are cast out. That's why I say there's a lot of lost out there, and that's why he says, go ye into all the world, that they may hear the word of the voice of the shepherd. They'll come, those that have been scattered. There's a lot of people left different churches and places because of the preaching of the false shepherds, because of what's going on. But God is working a work, and he's going to feed his sheep. There's a day that we'll be able to eat in peace, we'll be able to live in peace and grow in God. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day,